All right, well, before we dive in, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, not only for saving us, thank you for the good news we heard this morning, Lord, that you are for us. And if that's true, Lord, there is nothing that can ultimately be against us. And we praise you for that. Lord, I pray now that as we look at this topic of evangelism and hospitality, that you would make us effective tools in your hand, that you might use us to bring this message, Lord, this message of the gospel, that it would overflow out of our lives and it would be an aroma that those who you are calling would hear it and would respond and would come to know you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start in a real practical note. We've talked a lot about, as we've gone through and looked at evangelism, we've talked about kind of different methods of sharing it, problems that we face, fears that we face. One big problem I think that we haven't talked much about is what arena are we going to share our faith? Like, where is that conversation actually going to happen? And what I've noticed in my life, this is especially true for me as a pastor, is I just interact with Christians all the time. And so I don't really have an arena where I'm able, unless I manufacture one, there's not a place for me to rub shoulders with non-believers. And so this is probably to some degree true for you guys as well, that one of the big reasons you don't share the gospel is because you actually you're not in a place where that conversation can happen. And so I'll start by asking you guys a question. Let's get our gears going, get thinking. What are some possible places that you could share the gospel with someone? Or even begin to have conversations like that? Raise your hand and he'll bring you the mic if you've got an answer.
At home with neighbors.
Okay, so in your neighborhood. Yep.
People you share hobbies with.
Sorry, say that again.
People you share hobbies with.
Okay, so sort of as you're doing hobbies and stuff like that, yes, I like to play disc golf, and that's an opportunity. I can actually have conversations as we play. Nice. Other ideas? Walmart in the ice cream aisle. Why ice cream? Does that have is that a particular soft spot?
Any aisle.
Any aisle, okay. Yeah. Okay, yes.
At work,
somebody said?
Parents of like our kids' friends.
Okay.
Like within our school community, that's come up recently.
Yes. So as you're parenting your kids, yeah, that's right, you're all kind of standing there watching your kids and you got to talk about something. What do you talk about? Talk about Jesus. So any other ones? Last call. So what I want to do is put forward hospitality as one more tool in your tool belt, one place where if you're not already doing this, this is an environment in which you can share the gospel. And I think it's a really exceptionally good one. And here's why. Let's follow-up question to the question we just asked is, anytime you have a conversation with somebody, if there's a certain context that conversation is happening in, there's going to be pros and cons to sharing the gospel in that setting. So what are some, I'll ask it this way, how will each setting that we've just talked about, whether it's work or when you're parenting or in the grocery store, or how will that impact or potentially impact the way the message is received? What do you guys think?
Sometimes people are in a hurry.
Okay, so if someone is in a rush and you're trying to force an existential crisis upon them and have them have a crisis of faith, they're not necessarily going to be thinking, they're not going to have time to engage with that. That's, yep.
I was thinking like at the playground, lots of parents are
Yes. So there might be lots of interruptions and not a lot of sort of mental space to engage with what you're saying. That's right. They might be in a posture of a defensive posture. Yeah. Like when I'm in a gas station, right, I sort of intuitively know this is not a safe place. I'm not here to have a conversation. I'm trying to get my gas. I'm trying to get in. I'm trying to get out. Anyone who wants to talk to me probably just wants money from me. I'm a little bit nervous. People feel that way, right? And so you, to be aware of that, doesn't mean you can't share the gospel, but just being aware of what's going on in other people's minds. Chuck?
I think another one is that it can be so easy to get sidetracked if there are any kind of distraction that with one sentence it can change away from a gospel talking to something like football with just three words.
Yep. Yep. Other thoughts on this? This is... how will each setting impact the way the message of the gospel is received?
So in my context of talking to students, I'm limited in what I'm able to share in the context of my profession.
Mm-hmm.
So there's like a very real limitation that exists there that means I have to follow up those conversations in different avenues to have a full gospel presentation conversation.
Yep. Yep. It's a good one. Good. Well, I mean, we've hit on a lot of these things, but what I'm saying, part of what I want you guys to see, and one of the really practical things when it comes to evangelism is, okay, we understand the message, we understand how to communicate it. Now, where in the world are we going to do that? And are there better and worse places to do it? I think ultimately, you share the gospel anywhere, anytime, any place, it's a good thing. And the Lord can absolutely make it land, but we also want to be shrewd. And we want to present the gospel, not only in communicate it in a way that's clear and honest and biblical, but we want to do it in an environment where it's likely to land, where they can actually hear it, where they have the headspace to hear it, to contemplate it. And so what I want to put forward to you guys today is that biblical hospitality is one way, is one environment in which the gospel is really can really be communicated well. And if you're part of the Toccoa Church plant, we're actually going to talk about this tonight, and we'll talk about it in a little different way through a different lens, more of a discipleship tool. But let's just look at biblical hospitality, what it is, what it isn't, and then I'll talk about kind of why you should do it. So first, what is it? The word in Greek for hospitality in the New Testament is, philoxenia. Okay, what does philo mean? Love. Yes, it means love. Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. And then xenia means stranger. So it literally means stranger love or stranger welcome. Biblical hospitality is it's not really what we think of when we hear the word hospitality. It's not about sort of rolling out the red carpet or putting on a show. It's about whatever you have, welcoming others into that. So I say it this way, biblical hospitality is an attitude that welcomes others into the mundane of your daily life and joyfully shares what we have with them. So it's creating a space where someone can enter in and relax and feel safe and welcome and have their physical needs met. That's biblical hospitality. If someone's doing biblical hospitality well, it will feel like the opposite of being at a gas station or in a Walmart parking lot, right? Where you're kind of like, oh, am I safe? I'm not safe. I got to get in, got to get out. It is meant to be a reflection. Hobie said this, actually, when he closed the service. Let's welcome others as God has welcomed us. It means you're willing to let a stranger into your life and share whatever you have with them because God did that for you. So as we do this, we are reflecting God's character. Think of Abraham. Remember, he welcomes the three angels. And then later in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, he says, if you do hospitality, you might even be entertaining angels. And that's his argument for why you should do it. A lot of what I'm going to say today is from Rosaria Butterfield. Raise your hand if you've read her book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key. Okay, so this will, if you've read it, then I'm just taking what she wrote, which she's just taking from the Bible. So it's a very good book. I'll just read the title. It's The Gospel Comes with a House Key, Practicing Radically Ordinary Hospitality in Our Post-Christian World. So this is what hospitality is. Stranger welcome, stranger love. It means that you're opening up your life to the lives of others and sharing what you have. It's not about putting on a show or trying to impress others when I'm using this word. And I do want to say, I use the word stranger, but that doesn't mean it has to be someone you've never seen. It could just be someone that maybe you know, but you'd like to get to know better. It could be someone that you already know well, but you haven't really gone deep with them. And so don't just eliminate people because you've met them before. This is something that you can do with anyone. And really, it should start right here in the church. It starts in the church, and then as we do it here, it'll move out and can be a tool for evangelism. One last thing that biblical hospitality is not, is a veneer. I was in forestry in undergrad, and we got to visit a veneer factory. And what they do is they take these big logs, and they take this saw, and they shave off. They can shave off up to like down to like a tenth of an inch of wood, and then they take that and they slap it over some less quality wood. That's a veneer. So it gives the appearance of a high quality wood when in fact right underneath that is a lower quality wood, might even be plastic or something like that. Biblical hospitality is not like that. It is meant to be have a integrity. So if your life is one thing, then you just invite others into that one thing and they get to do life with you. It is not a show. It is not a veneer. And you just think about our culture. We value privacy. We value autonomy. We value comfort. And what that has gotten us as a culture is we're lonely. People are lonely. People are isolated. And they don't really trust anyone. And so part of the reason why I think biblical hospitality is so helpful and so useful and good is because it welcomes people into an environment where they can be like, oh, like, I'm watching their kids disobey them. This must not be a facade. This must be real. That's my experience of doing hospitality. Maybe I can trust them. Maybe they're not just putting on a show. Maybe they really are trustworthy. Maybe there is some good news that they have to share. It is, to say it another way, when we do biblical hospitality, we're doing it in such a way that we expect nothing in return. That is a very rare thing in our day. And so, again, this is one way, one avenue, one arena where you can do evangelism. Anyone can do this. Anyone can do this. So that's kind of the what biblical hospitality is. Now I want to answer the question, well, why you should do it. First, it is the most practical expression of love. So this is from 1 John chapter 3. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deeds or truth. So here he's saying, you can say you love all day, but if you don't actually meet people's real tangible needs, a warm meal, a place to lay their head, then it's just empty talk. Notice also in this passage, and in many, this is actually first within the church. It says, our brothers, for the brothers. So the context is within the church. So this is something that we ought to be doing as members to one another, welcoming each other into our lives. And as we do that, then that can flow out and we can welcome also non-believers. Another passage, Matthew 5, 44 and 47. This is the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus preaching. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus here is calling us to sacrificial love and welcoming of others. And it's interesting, this is a passage that we use for the doctrine of common grace. This idea that God causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He's saying God feeds everybody, even those who are in open rebellion to him. And so therefore, cannot we also feed those who don't know God? Another really interesting reason why we should be hospitable, and I came across this week and it kind of shocked me. You're probably familiar with Matthew 25, the parable of the sheep and the goats. And the context is it's the last day and Jesus is separating true believers from false believers. And basically his way of separating them is, some of you were hospitable to me when I was in need, and the other ones weren't. The goats were not hospitable, and the sheep were hospitable. Now, the context, again, is to brothers and sisters, so it's within the church. And I think that's where our hospitality must start, but then it flows out from there. So this is, I'll just read a little excerpt from Matthew 25. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? The king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And then the shocking part is he says the opposite thing to the goats. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. Jesus calls us to hospitality. So now I'm sort of putting aside the evangelism question. I'm just saying, hey, if you're a Christian, you need to be doing hospitality. You need to welcome brothers and sisters and feed them. Think of Luke 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Think of how he sees someone in need, and it's a stranger, and he provides for him to his own at cost to himself. He's very cool, calm, and collected. And he's able to do that. And, of course, we remember him as the Good Samaritan. We still use that word now because of the impact of that parable. So that's why we should do hospitality, especially in the household of faith, but then moving out. Another reason why is hospitality is a qualification for elders. So here's I'll do a scary test. Well, before I do that, I'll say this. There are certain things that God says your elders must be. Qualifications. If they don't do these things, then they're not qualified to be elders. Hospitality is one of those things. And not our version of it, but the biblical version of it. And so, here's the scary test. Raise your hand if you have been to a pastor, if you've been invited into the life or into the home of a pastor or elder at our church. Raise your hand. So that's most of us. That's good. It would be really bad if nobody raised their hand. Here's a different question. Raise your hand if you have invited... Okay, I'm not going to do that to you guys. I'm not going to do that. That would be mean. Why should we do hospitality? It's put forward as one of the primary features of godliness. Someone who is godly will be hospitable. And the reason why is because love and hospitality just go hand in hand in the Bible. They're almost inseparable. If you look at the way the New Testament and the Old Testament talk about them, they always go hand in hand. Okay, fourth, it is exemplified by Christ. Hospitality is exemplified by Christ. And in this context, it is, Jesus is often the recipient of hospitality because he doesn't really have a place. He's sort of wandering to and fro. But he welcomes even non-believers, even sinners, to share the table with him. This is Matthew 9. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners." You see, Jesus is saying, I'm sharing my life with these people, not because I need them, because I know that I have something that they need, namely the gospel. Also notice from this that Jesus, he was a recipient of hospitality. So one of the ways that you can start being hospitable and start sharing your life is by receiving hospitality from others. Take them up on their offers. When they invite you over for a meal, or when they offer to bring you a meal because you're having a crisis in your life, say, yes, I do need that. I want to share life with each other. Jesus was what's known as a peripatetic teacher. I think I'm saying that right. What that means is he taught as he went from one place to another. He didn't have a classroom somewhere that everybody would come to. He just sort of did it as he went along the way. Life was his primary classroom for teaching and discipling. And what that meant was, as a teacher, he was very immersive. He was very relational. He was constantly looking for teaching moments. So if something happened, he would say, "Oh, look, this is the significance of that." And it was a helpful teaching tool. It also enabled him to teach not only with words, but by example. So he's constantly doing these things. And one of the reasons I bring this up is because we're talking about evangelism, but this is also just as true or even more true for discipleship. If we're going to grow as Christians, we need to be doing life together. And if we don't, we'll miss all these opportunities. That's how Jesus taught. That's how he discipled people. He didn't say, all right, from 1 hour, he didn't, you know, send the disciples home and they say, you know, 1 hour on Wednesday evenings, we're going to talk about the Bible, and then you're going to all go do your lives. He took every moment to teach them, to train them. And when we do life together, iron will sharpen iron. So that's a bonus. That's not even evangelism. That's just discipleship. But the same is true when you invite people into your lives. Say you were to have a non-Christian couple over for dinner or an individual and you were to pray around the table, they're in your house. You can do whatever you want. You can pray in Jesus' name. You can share the gospel while you pray. You can discipline your children and they'll have to reckon with that. There's just so many opportunities and opportunities for them to say, oh, why do you do it that way? Or how do you think about this? It's just ripe with teaching moments. Rosaria Butterfield has a great quote. She says, our post-Christian neighbors need to hear and see and taste and feel authentic Christianity. Hospitality spreading from every Christian home that includes neighbors in prayer, food, friendship, childcare, dog walking, and all the daily matters upon which friendships are built. That's that aroma. We're not just sharing the gospel with our words, but this is actually an environment in which our words will, they can land because they come with action, the action of providing for real physical needs. Let me address, I guess this is the cost. What is the cost of doing this? If you're actually going to be hospitable, if you're actually going to invite people into your lives, there is a cost that comes with that. I think your privacy and your comfort are going to be demoted. Wherever those things are, sort of in your invisible hierarchy of needs, if you're going to do hospitality, you have to demote those things. Otherwise, it will always be this veneer-type hospitality where you need them to affirm you and you can't show your weakness. Your reputation will likely be damaged if you do this, if you do biblical hospitality. People will see your dirty bathroom. They will witness, this happens to me fairly regularly, they will witness your kids disrespecting you at the dinner table. They might, you say you invite them over for a game or to watch a movie, they might judge you based on your entertainment choices. They might witness you getting a little tiffed with your spouse. That would be embarrassing. Whatever veneer it is that we're trying to protect, biblical hospitality says you gotta stop doing that, and you gotta really engage with your whole life, with who you actually are, not who you want to be, not who you hope the world sees you to be, but who you actually are. And again, I keep saying this, but it starts here in the church, and then as we do it here, it can flow out and overflow to our non-Christian neighbors and friends. Another cost to this, which, you know, a lot of these things, I'll just be honest with you guys, I'm telling you them. Some of them I have really not done well. We have really struggled to show hospitality to non-Christians since we got here in Georgia. And one of the reasons is because I'm often in a hurry. One of the costs to biblical hospitality is you'll have to adopt an unhurried pace of life. Because often when people have needs, they very rarely do they come when you're sitting there thinking, oh, I wonder if there's anybody who needs help right now. It's usually like the worst possible time. And so there's a the cost of this is you got to stop running around like a chicken with your head cut off, like trying to get to the next thing all the time. You can't really be hospitable and live that pace of life. So you're going to have to say no to some things in order to do this well. That's the cost. I also want to tell you that if you do biblical hospitality, both to brothers and to non-believers, it will be a blessing to you. We see this throughout Scripture. Think of the Shunammite woman who welcome Elijah. And she feeds him and gives him a place to lay his head. And she ends up being the one who's blessed. Think of Abraham. He welcomes the three angels and he feeds them and he's very hospitable to them. And then they end up delivering to him, of course, this promise that he will have a child in a year. Personally, I can say, I'll just tell you a story of a time. In our neighborhood in Charlotte, we lived, I guess you could say, on the wrong side of the tracks. It was a colorful neighborhood. And we got a new neighbor. Our old neighbors moved out. And we brought them cookies because we were trying to say, welcome to the neighborhood. And we lived like 10 feet apart. So it's kind of important for us to have a good relationship. We didn't know who they were, didn't know anything about them. We just brought them cookies. And apparently it was like the biggest deal ever. They were from, I think they're from Vietnam. And they said they had never been friends with or known an American family. And, I mean, we don't really have a lot of people from Vietnam around here, but that's not the point. The point is whoever they are, whoever your neighbor is, you go to them. But what ended up happening is from the time we brought them those cookies, they just, like, once every other week, she brought us an entire meal to the point where, like, I was like, this is a very lopsided relationship. But it ended up being a blessing to us. Oh, and it was awkward, though, because she didn't speak any English. That was the other thing that was really awkward about it. There's another cost, awkward moments. You just have to embrace some awkward moments. Very lovely Vietnamese woman doing my dishes while we have nothing to talk about because she doesn't speak English and I don't speak her language. That was awkward. So my closing point here is just that do hospitality because it will be a blessing to you. I can't tell you how many times I've had that thought when someone's getting ready to come over, I really don't feel like doing this. I really feel exhausted. Our house is messy. Our kids are in not the best moods, and I don't want to do this. And then by the end of the night, I'm thinking, I really needed to hear what they had to say. I really needed their perspective in my life. So often what you'll find as you do this is you will actually be more blessed than them. So that's sort of a selfish motivation, but hey, still, do hospitality. So let's end with a couple moments of like, I want us to process this together. So for some of you, this is scary. And so my encouragement to you was, if you're scared, start by inviting someone you do know and you do trust into your life. It doesn't have to be a stranger who, you know, doesn't speak your language. Just start somewhere. Start with someone maybe at church who you trust and say, we'll start there and we'll move out. Let's do some more Q&A. So what are some practical ways that you can welcome others into your life? So I've listed some, but when you think about this idea of whatever you have, just inviting others to share it, what kind of things are you doing day in, day out, that you could invite others into? We're not really using the mic anymore, but if you want the mic, we've got it. So what's one hobby? Somebody give us a hobby that we can just follow this rabbit trail. Yard work, is that a hobby?
It can be.
Yeah. Okay, well, so fishing, what would it look like to be hospitable as you fish? Yeah. And you can also not talk a lot of the time, too. That's the beauty of fishing. You could be there for 3 hours, and you could talk for 15 minutes. But that's still, 15 minutes is kind of a lot of unhurried conversation.
So with fishing, too, there's good spots with the bad spots. And if you let them leave the river first, then there's more likely they're going to catch the fish.
So you're saying be hospitable by letting them get the good spots. I never even thought of that. It's really nice. Somebody said yard work. Let's chase that rabbit. We all do yard work. Okay, what would it look like to invite others into your yard work doing?
Okay, so I just, okay, little kids, I'm a stay-at-home mom. One of the best ways to keep them from losing their minds is to be outside. And so I just look around for things that I want to do, and oftentimes I don't have the tools that I need, like a chainsaw. And so my friend Elizabeth also enjoys yard work doing, and so sometimes I'll just be like, hey, I've got this thing that needs chopped up. Do you want to come have a disaster at my house? And she'll say, yeah, absolutely, let's do it. And we come over, and it usually ends up being one of us will be doing all of the work while the other one just, like, plays with boys.
Yeah.
But it's messy, and not a lot actually gets done. But it's more fun than doing it alone, and it takes the stress away from the task being completed the way that you want it to be completed, if you're a perfectionist like me, and puts it more on just the fun of being with your kids and teaching them how to not touch a chainsaw that's on.
All valuable lessons. So. Yeah. You had one?
At a previous church that we were a part of, we did this type of thing a lot. It was living life together was commonplace in our small groups and whatnot. And some of the things that we would do, like if someone needed to work on their car, whether changing the oil or whatnot, we would have like a group of people would do that together. We would bring different, like all our cars, and we would change the oil together. Some people were complete novices and be able to learn how to do it and those types of things.
Mm-hmm.
We would invite people to come with us, like if we were going to Sam's and doing like a big, you know, try to get a bulk thing of groceries, bring people with us and do that type of thing together. Kids ball games, all those types of things. Like people in the group that didn't have kids, they were grandparents and their grandchildren lived on the other side of the country. They would come and be a part and actually be want to watch our kids play and, yeah, you know, those types of things.
Yeah, it's an excellent one. Other examples, we've talked about hobbies. Yeah.
I don't know if this would fall into, I can take the
mic. It's for the internet.
It's for the podcast. I wouldn't call this a hobby, but for me, with college students specifically, getting coffee has been a really effective means of hospitality. I'm obviously quite limited inviting a student into my house for all of the obvious reasons that I would be. You know, we have a coffee shop right across from campus, and I usually will offer to go get coffee, and it's always my treat on them. So, like, it's something that I've never had a student say no to me,
right,
when I say, can I take you out for coffee?
Yeah.
I've never once gotten a no when I've asked that question. And it's been a really good time for students will open up and be vulnerable in a context that they wouldn't in a classroom. But even within, like, hospitality in my home, it's just being creative. So I very much had a desire to have students in my home for all the reasons why you're talking about, to see prayer, to see, like, this is what a Christian family looks like. This is what loving discipline to a child looks like. And so I've just been creative. Like, I'll host the entire women's lacrosse team because I can, in that context, bring a whole team into my house. So it's just finding creative ways. We host, me and one of my coworkers, their accounting professor, alternate each year who hosts our accounting students for, like, an end-of-the-year graduation party. And so that's an opportunity every other year to have students in my home and seeing that. So I think part of it is being creative. But all that to say, coffee is usually my go-to of a way to be hospitable in a more intimate environment.
How many people are on an entire women's lacrosse team?
24, and they eat a lot of food. Last time I made tacos, and they went through 12 pounds of tacos. And, like,
hungry, some hungry girls.
90 tortilla shells.
Yeah.
I don't recommend hosting athletic teams after they have practice. Just a side note on hospitality. That's
sage wisdom.
Yes.
Okay, last few minutes here. I would like to hear from you guys of a time when someone showed hospitality to you and how it impacted you. I'll go first so you have time to think and say, my pastor in Charlotte constantly welcomed us into his life, and he had 5 kids, and it was always crazy, and I ended up like playing sports with his kids, and it was just really helpful to see this is what it looks like to be a Christian man, and I'll never forget that. So how about you guys? What are some times that you've been impacted by others' hospitality? My audience plant. Go ahead.
Yeah. I got your back. I do feel like we have countless examples of living in that small neighborhood in Charlotte. And I think the reason it was so impactful is because here we were among people who were not believers, but they did hospitality really well. So on that street, we were invited to a quinceañera, a backyard quinceañera, where it was not fancy. No one was wearing a ball gown. They had a tarp between 2 houses, and that's where the quinceañera was happening. And most of the people didn't speak English, and so we were sitting there, and they were bringing us things, and we were outsiders that they brought into their culture and welcomed us and fed us and were very generous with us. And then our neighbor from Vietnam, who was just constantly looking for opportunities. It was often an occasion where I'd be playing outside with our new toddler, and she would come over with snacks for the toddler and just dote on her. And as someone who didn't have any grandkids, and again, there was a language barrier, but she was not afraid to enter in, and she was not afraid to be warm towards us. And but even practically, and even in this area, I had someone who knew I was contemplating getting a Costco membership or a Sam's membership and sort of weighing the costs. And she quickly was like, well, I go there every other week. How about you go with me next time? It's an hour away. And so she just invited me into, it was the chaos of her normal, regular life of let's go an hour. I have my toddlers with me. Watch how many snacks I pass back just to get home like with my sanity intact for the hour drive back. And we went to Costco, and she had a chiropractor appointment, and I just hung out. And it was a great time to just have company and to be with her. And she just invited me into a rhythm of her life. So those are some quick examples, maybe not so quick examples, of seeing other people's hospitality towards me.
Thanks. Time for one more.
Yeah, my mind went to when I was in college, being a student and going into people's homes and kind of the realization of, like, I'm a complete stranger to these people, and they're still welcoming me in. That was very meaningful, and I think it had a lasting impact on me.
Mm. Yes. If you see a college student around our church, that is one really, I mean, I remember when I was in college, I went over to a family, and I hadn't even seen kids in, like, 2 years. Or a family meal, you know. And so to be welcomed into someone's home when you're a single individual it's kind of a game changer. It really makes a place feel like home. Well, that's all we have time for. I'll just repeat what I said. Hospitality is a really good place to share the gospel and to do discipleship. But we're talking about evangelism, so let me close this in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much that you welcomed us. We had absolutely nothing to offer you. We only take, but you welcomed us. We praise you for that, Lord. I pray that same attitude would be part of our church, that we would welcome one another. And then even be so bold as to welcome those who are far from God into our lives. I pray that this would be a part of our DNA. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.